Well, it's a joy to be with us this morning, to be with y'all and be able to worship, rehearse the story. And today we're jumping back into our series through Matthew. We've been doing it for a few years and taking breaks in the summer and doing some series. But we're going to be jumping into Matthew 19 in just a few moments. And I've heard it said before that relationships without rules lead to chaos, and without rules, without boundaries of some sort. But rules without relationship leads to rebellion. And when we think about, if everyone does everything they want to do, and there's no mutual respect, no boundaries, then it does lead to chaos. And the most tumultuous times in biblical times in human history are when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So people were just doing whatever they wanted to. And we see this still true today in big and small ways. And when I was 23, I started teaching math and coaching in Memphis, Tennessee. And my first year of teaching, I had six classes of Algebra 2 all in a row. I taught the same class six times. And my first year of teaching, I was 23, but I looked like I was about 16. And my first day of teaching, I thought I'd just write on the board all day long. And I was like, this is too much. So I went to go hit an overhead projector. And so I went into the librarian and said, hey, I need an overhead projector. And she said, well, sweetie, your teacher should have one. And I was like, oh. Then after fifth period, this is the same day, very same day, I walked into the nurse's office because I had a splitting headache because of all the stress and the pressure. And I said, I'd like some Advil. And she said, well, you need a note from your parents. All in the same day. I was like, this does not bode well for my first year of teaching if everyone thinks I'm a student. But I had the same speech that I gave every class, even though they were all the same, six classes. I said, hey, I can be a fun teacher. I can be jovial. We can hang out, and it can be good if you follow my directions, if you don't interrupt, if you just do what I ask you to do. It'll be great. But if you don't, I'm going to have to be really stern, and I'll have to write people up. And it was the same speech. And then all year long that first year, some classes were great. We had a lot of fun, as much fun as you can have with Algebra 2, which has its limits. Everything has limits. But then my sixth period class, it was overcrowded. It was the end of the day. We had 30 kids in there. I even had to set someone at my desk. And it was just packed, and they were all in a bad mood. There's some jerks in that class, 16, 17-year-olds. And they just wanted to make my life miserable. And that class was the worst class all year long. They hated it. I hated it. I had to have the stack of disciplinary reports so I could write people up. I had this thing where I had hundreds of transparency pages because I was writing the same thing. I'd say, you can take detention or you can wash these transparency pages. And so you could tell who's bad in my class because they'd come back with stained hands because they'd have marker all over it. That's a little superfluous to the story, but my job was to teach them Algebra 2, and I gave them an invitation, and they didn't take it, but while others did. And I think this is important as we look at Matthew 19 today, because Jesus always is the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And a lot of times we look at his response to certain groups of people, and it's like, wow, Jesus is harsh. But remember, Jesus always comes with compassion. He always comes with invitations. And he always comes with challenges. And by the time we get to Matthew 19, he's speaking to the religious leaders, the very ones who were called to love God's people, the very ones who were called to shepherd them and point to God's heart. And they had blown it again and again. They had changed all the rules for their own selfish needs or desires. And so as we look at today's passage, I want us to keep in mind that this isn't as much about rules as it is about relationships in God's kingdom. And as we think about how God desires his kingdom to work, this is what it's rooted in. And today, it's one of those messages. I was joking with the other lead pastors from Sojourn this week. It's like, who chose Matthew 19 to launch back in, to jump back in and have the subject be marriage, divorce, and remarriage? And so we were just talking about it. It's a difficult passage. And We want to acknowledge at the beginning that many, many, many lives, many families have been devastated by divorce. Many people in our congregation have been hurt deeply. And so we want to be sensitive to that and remind us that God meets us in our pain. He meets us where we are. and he brings comfort. But some wounds take a long, long time, a lifetime to heal. And so as we look at this passage, I'd invite us to think through and pray through, Lord, what do you have for me today as we look at your word? Because he has a word for us today. And we also say sometimes with sermons like this, you know, it's easy to preach on the resurrection. You get to walk around, pump fists and stuff. Sometimes you just got to stand up, plant your feet, and share. And so that's what this sermon's more like. So let's see what God has for us today. If you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. The passage we're looking at is verses 1 through 15 of Matthew 19. But I'll just read 1 through 9 right now, and we'll look at the other verses in a few minutes. From Matthew 19. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." This is the word of the Lord. All right, you may be seated. The first thing I want to notice is the challenge, and this is where the Pharisees come up. And as we think about the challenges the Pharisees are coming, I want us to think about this. Jesus, in verse 2, it says, large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And we see over and over again throughout Matthew and throughout the Gospels that Jesus came to reverse the curse. He's walking around, he's healing people, he's casting out demons, he's calming the storm, he's raising the dead. And Jesus is showing what the new kingdom is going to be like. He is ushering in a new kingdom, and it's already not yet. And the new heavens and new earth, all will be well. We'll be breathing so deep. All anxiety will wash away all sin. But he's pointing to something that will be and what he's brought in currently as well. And so as we get to this passage, we want to remember that this is a kingdom passage where he's saying this is what marriage within the kingdom looks like. So we get to the challenge. We remember again who Jesus is addressing. This is who he also calls a brood of serpents. He says to them, "Your father's the devil." These are the guys who are the religious leaders, the pastors of the day, the seminary professors. And they are just trying to trap Jesus, and they think they have him in this one. And so in verse 3, they say this. They came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" And the background for this, it really is essential. So this was a debate in the day, just like it is in our day and age as well. And so I want to hit some of the background of what was going on to form this question and why they thought it was a trap. Because the Pharisees thought this was a trap because there were two schools of thought in that day. And so they knew that those two schools argued and they never could come to consensus. So they thought this is the perfect thing. Jesus is going to have to side with one of these, and then a group of people is going to be against him. And so the two groups were this, two different rabbis. Rabbi Shammai, he had a more strict and unpopular view. He said, you can only get divorced for sexual immorality. But then the more popular view was a lax view, was Rabbi Hillel. And he said, for any reason that brings the husband displeasure. And so here's a few quotes about this. And I think as we read it, we need to, I think it's easy to jump to like, oh, that's just silly or whatever else. But to think about, this was the status that women lived under in the society. And in our day and age, there's still a lot of discrepancy between men and women. But think about the heartbreak and the fear that they were living under. F.F. Bruce says this, the Jews had a very low view of women. A wife was bought, regarded as property, used as a household drudge, and dismissed at pleasure. So women, in many ways, were just possessions. They were property. They weren't people. And it's heartbreaking. According to Rabbi Hillel, with this more popular view, it said a man could divorce his wife if she spoiled his dinner, if she spun or went with unbound hair or spoke to men in the streets, if she spoke disrespectfully of his parents in his presence, and if she was a brawling woman whose voice could be heard at the next house. And then another rabbi went to the length of saying the man could divorce his wife if he found a woman he liked better and considered more beautiful. That was what religious leaders were teaching. Think about the fear that wives lived under, the oppression. And it all went back to a passage in Deuteronomy 24, where it says this, verse 1, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, he can send her away out of his house. And so the question is, even in that passage, it's left to interpretation, what is uncleanness? And there are a lot of different interpretations. And so the trap was set. They came to Jesus, they put this question before him, and they're like, we got him. So that's the challenge. The second point is the response. Let's see how Jesus deals with these religious leaders. And remember who Jesus is addressing, these Pharisees, the ones who are supposed to be leading God's people, but they've been leading them. It's like the blind leading the blind, making people twice fit for hell, putting burdens on their backs. And Jesus said this. He roots it in creation. He says, he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So Jesus reminds us from the beginning that marriage in this relationship is rooted in creation, that it's God's plan from the beginning, that it's one man, one woman for one lifetime, and that it's not a trivial contract, but it's a covenant. And in God's kingdom, if both husband and wife are seeking God, seeking his kingdom first, there's going to be ups and downs, but it's beautiful. And that marriage can grow in intimacy and the bond can grow. As they grow closer to God, they grow closer to each other. And that leads the Pharisees to another question, though. As Jesus comes back with this and they say, said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And then this is Jesus' response, and we'll make some points about it. He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Now, as we hit this, we don't have time enough to cover all the different views on divorce and remarriage. But we know that it's a reality in our world. And so what I'm going to do this week, tomorrow, is I'm going to post a 40-page journal article that deal with all the intricacies. It's been, I didn't write it. It's Andrew Nocelli, who teaches at Bethlehem Seminary. And he goes in through all the nuances. It's been proofread and by Wayne Grudem, Craig Keener, Sam Storms, Craig Blomberg, a lot of New Testament professors and scholars. And what he does is he argues that Jesus isn't giving a full treatise on divorce and remarriage here, but he's giving this as a scope. There's 1 Corinthians 7, which is also inspired by the Holy Spirit, where abandonment is part of that as well. And then we have within this article and within my personal belief how abuse is part of that, that that can break the marriage covenant. It doesn't mean you have to get divorced, but it definitely allows permission. And there's a lot of different intricacies to this. And this, I'd invite you to read it if you want to. If you agree with it, I'd invite you to talk to me. If you disagree with it, I'd invite you to talk to James Santos. And we'll have two different groups. But I think as we dive into it, we're going to see the complexity of it. And see that God's grace covers this whole thing. Because we want to remember the heart of God throughout all of this. Jesus, even in this passage, says, except for sexual immorality, the Greek word is porneia. And that has a wide range of view within the New Testament. It can mean just sexual sin, and it can mean all the way to adultery. And there's a lot of different interpretations. And so I'd point you to the article to even look at that. But what I want us to think about is Jesus's statement to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders, because he says to them, these guys who say they're sinless, they say they're following the laws. And he's saying, you know what? Guys, and he already did this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. But he says to them, if you've shoved off your wife and you've grabbed another for no reason, you're adulterers. And this is the very reason the people, the Pharisees, wanted to kill Jesus. Because he's saying, that's not the way it was supposed to be from that. You were supposed to honor and cherish. It was supposed to be a man and a woman created in the image of God, not property and then a ruler. It's equal, man and woman, creating the image of God, joined together for a lifetime. And it's my personal view, and Daniel Block, he's a professor who used to teach at Southern. He's my favorite professor. He's actually preached here before. He was convinced, and I'm convinced too, that the certificate of divorce in Deuteronomy 24 was given to protect women because men were just so abusive, and then they'd be trapped, and the woman would be trapped there. And that God permitted, because of their hardness of heart, the ability to send the women away so that they wouldn't continually be abused. And as we think about the heart of God, thinking about how God cares for the orphan and widows, God cares for those who are without help, we remember that this is for a reason. God cares. God cares. And this leads us to our final point, the reason. Why did Jesus have such a high view of marriage? Well, he created it. And we say sometimes in the New Testament, as it continues to be unfolded throughout Paul's writings and John and Peter, that mysteries are revealed. It's what once was concealed is now revealed. And one of those mysteries that's revealed is in Ephesians 5. And it's about marriage. And I'll read just a couple verses from Ephesians 5. Verse 25 says this. It's Paul's admonition to husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is in God's kingdom how it should be, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he may present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And as he continues to talk, he says in verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then he says this, the mystery is profound. The mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. This is the picture. And when the triune God, when our God created the heavens and the earth, he packed this world filled with pictures so that we would understand him more. Like we said, Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. God created trees. He created oak trees so we could see what oaks of righteousness would be like. So we could see roots growing down deep and fruit being birthed, even in drought, because there's a separate water source. God created sheep so that we could have shepherds, so we could see the relationship between Jesus and ourselves, to follow his voice. And God created so many other things, but he created marriage so we could see the relationship between Christ, the groom, and the church, me and you, the bride. And for years and years, since 2005, last 15 years, I've done a lot of weddings. Before that, I played in a lot of weddings. I got married at 32, not for lack of trying. And I say this all the time, that being married is challenging. But I say this too, being single is challenging because being alive is challenging. It is hard. So no matter where you find yourself, there are difficulties. It is difficulties. It kind of, not here. It's a pet peeve of mine when people say, I'm going to get in trouble here, but I'm going to keep on going. It's all right. A pet peeve of mine when people say, if you want to be sanctified, get married because marriage is the greatest sanctifier. And I say, true. But I also say I was a 30, 31, 32-year-old single man longing to be married, and I know there are 50, 60, 70-year-olds longing to be married. Is that sanctifying? I guarantee it is. The loneliness, the heartbreak, it's all sanctifying, guys. Don't pit one thing above another. We are all a family together, and there'll be a day when marriage doesn't exist anymore because it's pointing to the ultimate reality of our marriage with Christ, our union, our oneness with Christ. That covenant can't be broken. Earthly marriages can, but that covenant can't be broken. And that's the beauty of the gospel. So since 2005, I've done so many weddings. Some years at Midtown, I did 12 weddings in a year, which was way too many. And every time, I learned this from a mentor in North Carolina, well, I think I've done 50 plus weddings. I'll stand by the groom before the bride walks down, and I'll have already had this conversation with him the night before, but I'll say, remember, as you see your bride, as you see those doors swing open and your bride walk down, and you sense that excitement, that joy, and that there's no disappointment in your heart right now, that's a small but real picture of how Jesus sees you and me. That's the analogy. That Jesus, with expectation, is waiting for his bride to come. And we are one with him. And that's how he sees you and how he sees me. With joy and excitement, without spot or blemish. And that is really hard to believe sometimes. And I love the end of this passage. We don't have time to talk about how the disciples get wigged out about what Jesus says. But at the very end, verses 13 through 15, if you're doubting God's heart, and we all do sometimes, we all do, especially when we're suffering. When we're doubting God's heart, look at verses 13 through 15. After Jesus had rebuked the Pharisees, after Jesus had given this hard teaching to his disciples, verse 13 says, then children were brought to him that he may lay hands on them and pray. And what do the disciples do? They're knuckleheads just like we are. And they say, get the little children away. Jesus is too important for this. And what does Jesus do? He rebukes his disciples. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and don't hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus laid his hands on them and then went away. All these people who thought they were so important, and remember, women and children, second-class citizens at best. And so the children are brought to him, and the disciples say, get the children away. And he's like, guys, bring the children to me. The kingdom of heaven belongs to these. And he lays his hand. Can you imagine and picture in your head Jesus, who had just spoken hard words to the Pharisees, now is embracing these little children? It's the relationship that's the heart of our God. Jesus loves children. Jesus loves families. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. And this is the heart of our God. And he made all of this possible through his life, death, and resurrection. And one day we will be with him face to face, but until that day, we celebrate through communion. And so we remember on the night he was betrayed, he sets up this sacred symbol to remind us that he was crucified for us, that he was buried for us, and he was raised again for us. And so what we've been doing here at Sojourn North, you can come and grab one of these communion cups. It has the bread on top and the juice on the bottom. If you need a gluten-free wafer, there are some right here with some juice as well. And I invite you, if you committed your life to Christ, that you can come forward, and we'll take this and together in just a few moments. But we've come to celebrate that this reality has been made through Jesus Christ. So let's pray together, and then you can come.